word of prayer as I start. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you've made us the people that we are. Thank you for the life you put within us by your Spirit as Christian people. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you and of living on this beautiful earth that you have made. And we pray that as we look at this difficult subject this morning, that you would open our eyes to see the wonder of what you've made and how precious we are to you. We ask it for your glorious sake. Amen. Well, I've given myself the title, Whose Life Is It Anyway?, which is the title of Brian Clarke's famous play made into a movie on this very question of whose life is it anyway? You may be wondering why I've chosen to speak on the subject of euthanasia and assisted dying this morning. Well, let me give some background. It comes partly in response to the recent case of Dr. Philip Nitschke's link to the suicide of a 45-year-old Perth man, Nigel Brayley, who was not terminally ill but wanted to die, and Dr. Nitschke supported him. Dr. Nitschke has now been suspended by the Australian Medical Board, which is also aware of his involvement in the suicide of Lucas Taylor, aged just 26. Dr. Nitschke is well known for his so-called euthanasia workshops, but these two suicide cases, and Dr. Nitschke runs Exit in Australia, they throw a very worrying and alarming shadow over the euthanasia campaign in Australia. So that's one aspect, the recent news about Dr. Nitschke. I also want to stress this issue because elsewhere in the world in the last 15 years, more nations have been legalizing either euthanasia or assisted dying. And distasteful though it is to address such issues, I believe it is important for us as Christians here in Australia to be aware of the growing pressure regarding this issue worldwide. Assisted dying is currently before the House of Lords in the United Kingdom. As you will know, Australia's Northern Territory became the first place in the world to legalise euthanasia in 1995. The law was repealed 2 years later by the Senate in 1997. In that 2 years, four used euthanasia and all were helped by Dr. Philip Nitschke. Some definitions may be helpful at this point. Euthanasia, what exactly is it? It's a deliberate act or omission where the primary intention is to end another's life. Assisted dying, or physician-assisted suicide, PAS, involves a doctor giving a person advice or the means to commit suicide. It describes situations where competent people want to kill themselves but lack either the means or the ability. In many ways, euthanasia and PAS are ethically no different because in both cases, the intention is to end the life of a patient. A nation or state that legalizes PAS effectively legalizes euthanasia as well, because some patients are too incapacitated to take their own lives, and in 20% of cases, PAS is unsuccessful, requiring the doctor to step in, and it becomes euthanasia. Where are euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide legal? Well, in 1941, Switzerland legalized PAS. 1997, Oregon, state in the United States, legalized PAS. In 2002, the Netherlands legalized specifically both euthanasia and PAS, though Dutch law courts had allowed both since 1984. In 2002, Belgium legalized euthanasia and PAS, and chillingly, this year, have extended that law to include euthanasia for terminally ill and incurably ill children, should they so request it. They say there are guidelines, but that's the law this year in Belgium. Frightening. Other nations with legislation in place are Colombia, Luxembourg, and the following states in the United States of America. Oregon, as mentioned, Washington State, 2008, Montana, 2009, Vermont, 2013, Maine, 2013, and New Mexico, 2014. You can see the growing trend. You can see how, right up to this year, Belgium and New Mexico have extended their involvement in euthanasia and PAS. You can see the growing trend. Where, as Christians, do we stand on this? Now, I recognize, of course, that this may be a difficult topic for some of you if you've recently been bereaved, or perhaps for some other reason. But I hope we will see together that God's way and God's plan for us is loving and good. And may I say, too, that I'm very aware there are health professionals present who are much more professionally equipped, I'm sure, to speak on this than I am, but I will do my best. There are very experienced doctors and nurses, care workers and others with a great deal of experience. And I hope over tea and coffee people may feel enabled, the medical profession, I hope you wouldn't mind maybe if one or two were to ask you one or two questions. I mean, this is what a good church Christian fellowship is about, sharing knowledge, helping each other, as it were, guard the Lord's way. So the biblical framework first, what is it? Firstly, that life is created by God. That's why I had that reading from Genesis 1, 26, 27 read out for us. Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Human life is God's gift. We and all humankind all around the globe owe our lives today to God's life-giving power. He gave us life, and we belong to him. Psalm 24, verse 1 puts it like this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He made us, and we are his. And if we know him and love him, that is a wonderful truth. So first, life is created by God. Second, life is sacred to God. Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. Couldn't be clearer, could it? Human lives are sacred to God and are to be protected. Whatever our different views on capital punishment, the main reason that God allows it in Leviticus 24, 17 is because life is so sacred that a person who purposely deprives someone of their life does not deserve to keep their own life. In Genesis 9, 5 and 6, God says to Noah, from each human being I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow humans. In the image of God has God made humankind. We are to protect the sanctity of each other's lives, let alone our own. And thirdly, life is sustained by God, created by God, sacred to God, sustained by God. We had that reading from Acts 17 given out. Paul speaking to the Athenians on the Areopagus Hill, a group of people who had a monument to the unknown God. Paul was able to proclaim who this God was, the God of Jesus, his son, who'd revealed him, who'd died and risen again. He says of this God, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. We woke up and got here this morning. Maybe we had a cup of coffee, bowl of cereal. How do we get here? By the sustaining hand of God. You're sitting in your seat now, breathing, seeing, hearing, because of God's sustaining hand. He sustains our lives, and one day our time comes to go and be with him. For as Ecclesiastes 3 puts it, there is a time to die. a right time in God's good purpose and in his best plan for us. And some of us here today will say that some of the great moments we've experienced at a church has been a wonderful funeral of a life well lived, even if cut short through illness, but a life lived to the full, and we appreciate it and value it, but it was their time, and we commit them into God's hands. And those Christian funerals that we can remember, weren't they some wonderful times? When we remembered God's faithfulness as a sustaining hand to that person, and then it was their time. Human life is created by God, belongs to God, is sacred to God and sustained by God. Each human life is precious to God. The Nazis forgot that. And when Jesus, the Son of God, walked this earth and revealed the love and compassion of God, it was clear for all to see, most supremely, in the love that took Christ to the cross for us. So there we have our biblical framework. So much more could be said, but time does not allow. What then, in the light of God's creative hand, the sanctity of life, the sustaining hand of God, in the light of that, what then is the motive, the argument for those who would seek to persuade us that we can disregard such a framework and the claims of the Creator? In fact, the practice of euthanasia is also in clear violation of the Hippocratic Oath and in its post-World War II equivalents, the Declaration of Geneva and the International Code of Medical Ethics. The Hippocratic Oath, attributed to Hippocrates of the 5th century BC, has traditionally been taken by physicians all over the world at the start of their medical practice. It states, "I will follow that method of treatment which, according to my ability and judgment, I consider for the benefit of my patients, and abstain from whatever is deleterious or mischievous. I will give no deadly medicine to anyone if asked, nor suggest any such counsel." That's what it says in the Hippocratic Oath. And so to the case put by advocates of euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide. One, it ends needless suffering. In the past, this has been the main motive for most who are in favor of voluntary euthanasia. Nobody likes to witness a loved one endure prolonged suffering, and so euthanasia has been regarded by some as a desirable option. But in response to that, it is important to state how so much has changed in medical care in the last 50 years. Palliative care has had a huge impact on the whole area of pain relief. I was speaking to one palliative care specialist this week about this very issue, and this person made this very point. When assisted dying was introduced in the Northern Territory in the mid-1990s, there were at that time no state provisions for palliative care in the whole of the Northern Territory. Bob Dent, who was the first person to die by voluntary euthanasia in the Northern Territory, when he died, there was no palliative care. Dr. Andrew Dean, Western Australia palliative care specialist, stated at the time that Dent did not receive the breakthrough palliative technique that was available elsewhere in Australia and that would have relieved his pain. The work of Christian carer and visionary, the Dame Dr. Cicely Saunders, the founder of the hospice movement, has borne extraordinary fruit. Dr. James Gilbert of Exeter Hospice said that after 30 years of the hospice movement in the United Kingdom and elsewhere in the world, the clear experience has been that when, I quote, "high quality care of this type is provided to those with advanced progressive diseases, the demand for euthanasia on grounds of compassion disappears." He was speaking in 1998, and palliative care has gone even further since. But it needs to be said that more resources are needed in palliative care, and also an understanding by some doctors that the death of a dying patient isn't failure. That, for example, surgery on a 100-year-old person, as has happened in Victoria in 2014, may not be appropriate. As we thought earlier, there is a time to die. Some palliative care beds lie empty because this isn't understood by all physicians. As Arthur Hugh Clough famously put it, "Thou shalt not kill, but needs not strive officiously to keep alive." So firstly, there's the argument in terms of euthanasia that it ends needless suffering. Second, the argument for autonomy. This is saying, it's my life, I have the right to die when I want. This has been a key part of the argument put by those in favour of legalising euthanasia. Surely I'm entitled to end my life when I want, if I feel it does not bring the quality of life with which I'm used to. I'd prefer to go now, at my timing. Professor Peter Singer, the well-known Australian moral philosopher, formerly chair of philosophy at Monash University, and now a professor at Princeton as well as London, is a very strong advocate of euthanasia and will be very well known to many of you. He has spoken on many issues in a very frightening and very anti-Christian way in terms of infanticide, bestiality, and other topics. But he's regarded by some in the philosophical field as the most eminent philosopher of our age. He argues that the state should not interfere with individual liberty unless to avoid harm to others. He asks that if conscious, autonomous patients make an informed, sustained decision that their quality of life is intolerable and they ask for assistance in their suicide, and if a doctor is willing, why shall the law stop it? A former professor of Manchester University in the UK, John Harris, has also written, "When we are denied control of the end of our lives, we are denied autonomy." Professors Singer and Harris put forward an appealing argument which goes with the grain of our society. I don't have to tell you that there is a greater sort of groundswell for euthanasia in Australia as there is in many parts of the world. 21st century Australia and the vast majority of people believe in autonomy. But in this case, it needs very serious reflection. A moment's thought will reveal that, in fact, the choices I make as an autonomous individual in a desire for euthanasia and assisted dying impinge on others, on society, family, and on the medical profession in particular. The American Medical Association recognizes that some patients in extreme duress may come to decide, and I quote, that death is preferable to life. However, allowing physicians to participate in assisted suicide would do more harm than good. Physician-assisted suicide is fundamentally incompatible with a physician's role as healer. It would be difficult or impossible to control and would pose serious societal risks. End of quote. The British House of Lords Select Committee reported in 1994, "The society's prohibition of intentional killing is a prohibition which is the cornerstone of law and social relationships." The social dangers of allowing euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide, clearly put by the American Medical Association and by the British House of Lords, they make their case very well of the social dangers against autonomy. We are not entitled to freedoms that limit the reasonable freedom of others. In the words of the poet John Donne, who is also Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral, No man is an island. It cannot be right that legislation allowing euthanasia and PAS be passed that would go on to endanger the lives of thousands to accommodate the wishes of a small minority. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that is what is happening and what will happen in Australia if it's legalized here. God's wisdom in the scriptures on this matter concurs with 2,500 years of medical tradition and sound evidence-based argument. The Anglican Lambeth Conference has affirmed this stance by stating, "Life is God-given and therefore has intrinsic sanctity, significance, and worth." Thirdly, on the issue of why those proponents of euthanasia want it, third, it's of economic benefit. That may sound very chilling, but the economic benefits of legalizing euthanasia and PAS have been put forward strongly over the years by those in favor of them. A former president of the European Bank of Reconstruction and Development, Jacques Attali, has argued that, and I quote, "Euthanasia will become one of the essential instruments of our future societies, on the basis that once people pass 65 years of age, they cost society an increasing amount of money." Well, apart from being a tasteless argument, what about all those taxes and superannuation we've all paid up for? Who's going to get all that? And how about this? The former Australian Governor General, Sir Bill Hayden, you will probably remember him, once spoke of the rising burden of healthcare costs to support the elderly in a speech he gave to a group of surgeons. He said this. How about this? "Succeeding generations deserve to be disencumbered of some unproductive burdens." Thank you very much. What a horrific thing to say. It's not really funny. I mean, it is. We laugh because it's horrible. But here is a public figure saying it's all about, you know, columns and figures and stats. We're people, aren't we? Made in the image of God, loved by God, loved by our family and friends. It was a horrific thing to say that some become unproductive burdens. Paul writes in Galatians 6 that we are called to bear one another's burdens. Life as God intended is community life. We support, love, and share together. We all matter. We're all equal, whatever our age or state of health. Well, we've looked at the biblical framework. We've considered some of the many arguments for euthanasia and PAS. Just three, but again, time doesn't allow, but they are the essentials. We now assess some of the dangers from going down such a road, especially in the light of the experiences in Oregon, the Netherlands, and elsewhere. So I ask the question, where could this all lead? Well, for a start, in the increase in requests. For example, in the 15 years since Oregon allowed assisted suicides, there's been a 430% increase in the take-up of physician-assisted suicide. And in Holland, where it's legal, euthanasia has been carried out every year. There's about 3,500 who request voluntary euthanasia, but every year, over 1,000 on average are receiving non-requested euthanasia. Many of those are people in a coma. There was a gentleman in England called Andrew Devine who was in a coma for 8 years after the Hillsborough disaster, gained consciousness and recognized his family. You can imagine how they felt that day. He wouldn't have been alive in Holland or elsewhere. I realize there are Dutch among us, and I'm not getting at any particular country, but this is the state of play. So there's an increase in requests, which is alarming. There's the neglect of proper medical treatment. For example, the Oregon Health Department funding for assisted suicide is there, if you want it, but not treatment for some cancer patients. Barbara Wagner was a lung cancer patient. Randy Stroop had prostate cancer. Both were on Medicaid for poorer patients. Both were denied treatment for their cancers by the state, but were told that the state would pay for their assisted suicide. There was public outrage, and it led to a reverse of those decisions. But that's what happened. What about mistakes by doctors? Patients can live a lot longer than doctors think. Doctors are only human. I'm sure our doctors present will say they're, you know, hopefully they'll be generally right, but occasionally there may be some advice or diagnosis which is quite near the mark. Jeanette Hall was a cancer patient in Oregon. She wanted to go the Oregon way and have PAS, and she could request it because she'd been told by her doctors that she only had 6 months to live. That's what she was told at the cancer clinic. Her GP didn't really believe in assisted suicide and encouraged her to get treatment. 14 years later, she's thrilled to be alive. Quote. Well, there you go. A majority cite psychological reasons for PAS. And it's not pain, just 23.7% in Oregon requesting it because of pain. 2013 figures say that 93% want it because of loss of autonomy, 89% because not able to enjoy normal life, 73% because of loss of dignity. Should lethal drugs be prescribed to people who don't feel their lives have purpose or meaning? We have the gospel. We've got a real big task to get out there with this message of love and hope, purpose and value. There's the fear of being a burden to family and friends. In Washington State, in the United States, in 2013, 61% opted for assisted suicide for fear of being a burden to family, relations, and caregivers. In Oregon, it was 49%. That's awful. 61% in one state, 49% in another, because I don't want to be a burden. You're not a burden. We love you. God loves you. You're precious. Isn't this a horrible way to go in our world? It's horrendous. Fewer than 3% are being referred for formal psychiatric or psychological evaluation in some American states. Many are clinically depressed. This condition is treatable. The reason that Mr. Braley took his own life was that he went to Dr. Nitschke and didn't get referred to a counselor for psychiatric treatment. Many don't have a terminal illness, is another thing. They have a chronic condition that may be life-shortening, such as Parkinson's or MS or Huntington's, and we're very aware how difficult it is to have such a condition. But where would it lead? If we were able to say, well, that person here will give that. We know where it's led in the past. And there's an increasing demand in Oregon, 430% in 15 years. There's a danger of underreporting assisted suicide. For example, The Lancet, the UK medical journal, says that in 2010, the Netherlands didn't report 23% of deaths by euthanasia. Didn't report them. Why? Didn't want to frighten people, that's why, because it is frightening. And do you know, some doctors know their patients for less than a week before prescribing lethal drugs. Less than a week. And I don't have to tell you, we're blessed with good doctors in our congregation, but there are some out there. Dr. Nitschke is a classic case. There was an extraordinary man called Dr. Jack Kevorkian, known in America as Dr. Death, who, against the laws of Michigan, helped 130 patients, his patients, to suicide. I'm glad he was convicted of second-degree murder, but not before he'd shown a video on the 60 Minute program in the USA of a suicide that he was involved with, a lethal injection. Peter Singer, the Australian philosopher, talks of the replacement model in terms of infanticide. He feels that that's a good way to go. This is, you know, allegedly one of the greatest philosophers of our age. He is saying that there are some children who have such an illness, it's better for them to opt for euthanasia at an early stage, in an early age, so that the family can have other children replacing that one and enjoy a more normal family life. That is what he has said and written. I mean, he really, this is out there. He's at Princeton University, a professor. He's from Melbourne. It is scary, isn't it? We've got to pray. We've got to pray for our world. We've got to pray for Australia. We don't go down this road. Because there are people out there who want to push it right to the limit. As with so many of the ethical and moral issues that we face as Christians in our world today. You let one little crack, they want to push the whole door down. In 2013, it was often the case that there was no doctor or health professional present when a lethal dose was taken by a patient. Who's to say the family didn't encourage? Who's to say that person's in there? Well, actually, I don't want to take it. Well, Granny, you better take it now. Yeah? Well, I could go on, couldn't I? This is a great book. On My Way to Heaven by Mark Ashton, a dear friend of mine, vicar of the Rand Church in Cambridge for many years, which is now St. Andrew the Great, diagnosed with cancer, and I saw him through his death months, dying months, and he was still speaking. He did those tricky chapters of Daniel, the end ones, which I gather you did here a few years ago, and was wonderful. He was interviewed for half an hour on that conference when he spoke on Daniel about his faith, his life. He said, look, I apologize to everyone I've offended, and I've tried to live my best for Jesus, but I'm going home to heaven, to the God who loves me, to complete healing. God loves me. God planned my life. And he echoes the thoughts of another gentleman, this time a doctor, a Christian doctor, James Casson, dying the greatest adventure of my life. These are wonderful books by Christian men, one a doctor, one a vicar, about the difference God makes, the sanctity of life, the Christian hope. Romans 8 says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That was their experience. And that's the experience that we want so many in our world to know, that they're loved and precious. I close with the words of Dame Cicely Saunders, the founder of the hospice movement. She wrote this as sort of one of the main reasons that she did her work. Do you know actually that she wanted something to be done about care for the dying? Nothing was being done in the UK. There wasn't one hospice. There was very little palliative care. She was told, if you want to take this seriously, you're a nurse, you've got to be a doctor, otherwise no one will listen. So in her early 40s, she qualified as a doctor, and now there are hospices all over the world. She wrote this as a Christian woman. You matter because you are you. You matter to the last moment of your life, and we will do all we can, not only to help you die peacefully, but to live until you die. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so precious to you. You love us so much. In our communion, we'll remember that Jesus died for us. He loves us that much. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to take these difficult things away with us today. Give us the mind of Christ on these things that are so difficult. Help us to stand firm against a tide that we want to resist in the cause of the gospel and in the name of the sanctity of life, life that you have given. Help us to be gracious and loving in debate, to be prayerful, and to be good advocates for the gospel. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.